Hey, good morning, guys. Austin Lawrence here, The Well Online. I just want to thank you for joining in with us this week. Listen, before we get to our time in the Gospel of Matthew, a couple things I wanted us to pray for specifically. First off, I wanted us to pray for the Kelly family. If you are not aware of their situation, they're a couple that was here at the church. Jake was on staff as our family's pastor for about 4 years. They went to Chad, Africa at the beginning of this year. And because of some complications with COVID and their middle son, Ben, and a heart condition that he has, they are now in the Capitol waiting for an airplane to come back to the States because of some, the craziness that is our world right now. They are still waiting on that airplane. And I just wanted us to appeal to our God that an airplane would show up, that the Kellys would be able to make it safely back to the United States, and that the Lord, in the meantime of them waiting, would give them peace. And even in the event that there isn't an airplane, there would be peace for the Kellys and protection for Ben. And so I'm going to pray for them in just a little bit. And I'd also like for us to take a little bit of time just to pray for the medical professionals in Abilene. As things start to ramp up with COVID, we just want to make sure that we continue to keep not only our medical professionals, but also our city government officials just on the forefront, and continue to pray for them, pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for peace in this time. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we will immediately get into God's word in Matthew chapter 16. But in that time, let's pray together, and you'll get a little bit of time to pray with your family at your house here in just a minute. Let's pray together, and we'll get into God's word. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for your grace. We want to acknowledge this morning that we trust you as a good, loving, sovereign God who is for us. And Lord, this morning, we just want to spend some time praying for the Kellys, praying for their situation in Chad, praying for Ben and for protection over his heart. Father God, I pray specifically for that Philippians 4:7 peace that surpasses all understanding for that family right now, Jackson and Boone, as well as Ben and Jake and Mandy, that are in the Capitol now waiting on an airplane. Lord, we do pray that you would provide that source of transportation, that they'd be able to come back to the United States. Lord, that they would arrive here safely. Father God, we pray for Ben. Just pray for protection there. And God, more than anything, we pray for salvation to come to the Chadian people. We pray that your gospel would move forward in that country, and that you would use the influence and the voice of the Kelly family in that end. And so, Lord, we love you. We pray for them. We also want to just spend some time praying for the medical professionals here in Abilene. Even pray for Brad Holland, who's the CEO over at Hendrick, and the other professionals that are leading our hospitals. We pray for the doctors that are in this area, that you would give them protection over this virus, God, that you would give them strength that is beyond themselves, and also that you would provide them peace in this moment. Lord, we thank you for their work and for what they're doing for the people here. We thank you for our leadership here in Abilene, and we pray for men like Anthony Williams and Robert Hanna that are making decisions, and the rest of the city council that are leading us through this time. God, we pray for peace for them. We pray for we pray that you would just give them wisdom as they lead forward this community and this time, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your grace. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we are picking it up in verse 13. And again, I know this is strange. I know this is a camera. I know you're not in the room right now, but I'm just going to ask wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that you would stand right now for the reading of God's word as we read Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, going through verse 20. It says this, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray quickly together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this text. Father God, I pray this morning that you would give us a heart for your church and give us hope for your church as we look at this unbelievably pivotal and important section of Scripture. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, man, I don't know about you guys and where you are in your life, but as we head into this fourth week of a socially distanced world, I am still struggling to kind of get my mind around these new rhythms. And struggling would be kind of a weak word for what's actually happening. And it's like little stuff, like when you actually see another human being in real life and you go to greet that person, when hugs and handshakes have been outlawed, how are you supposed to do that? It just guarantees that every interaction that you're having socially right now starts off awkwardly because you can't actually touch that person. And if you, for some reason, forget that you're not supposed to touch that person and you go in for the handshake, the only thing that you can think about in that entire conversation is running to the closest jar of Purell once this conversation is over to get those germs off your hands, right? And in light of that, I don't know about y'all, but I am washing my hands more than I ever have in my whole life, but then in kind of a juxtaposition fashion, since I don't meet many people during the day, I'm also showering less than I used to. So I feel like I'm somewhat hygienically inconsistent in my life, right? And maybe some of you are in the same place I am, where you're getting to the point where you are desperately needing a haircut. And you've really only got two options in this time. You're either going to get the buzz cut or you're going to start working towards the man bun. When the barbershops shut down, you've got no options, people. Like, it's crazy. Like, just trying. I'm struggling along with the rest of humanity to get my mind around these new rhythms. But on top of that, I think the church is in the same place. It's not just individual people. The church is trying to figure out how it functions in this time. And me, as a pastor within the church, trying to figure this one out. Like, right now, I am literally preaching to a camera in an empty room. There's three of us in here. We got Peyton, Natalie, and Tyler. But beyond that, none of you are here. And I hope, man, I hope to the Lord that this never becomes normal because it feels strange right now. On top of that, like I know like the rest of the world, we're having to have tons of Zoom meetings and Google meetings at the moment, which I don't know if I have like an entirely brand new appreciation for face-to-face meetings, because Zoom meetings aren't actually meetings. Meetings involve collaboration and interaction. And from my experience, Zoom meetings are simply people waiting on the internet to share their opinion in line, right? Like, no one's really interacting or collaborating at all. Not only that, but man, here in the church, today is Palm Sunday. We are heading into Holy Week, which will take us into Good Friday and then lead us in to Easter Sunday next week. And the thought of doing Easter online is just something I'm struggling to get my mind around, right? And so it goes without saying that humanity right now is struggling to relearn these new life rhythms and new interactions that we have with other people. But the church of Jesus Christ is in the same boat. And I would say that most people right now are struggling to figure out what the church looks like in a time of worldwide pandemic. And that's where we are currently. And it seems like this season has caused many church leaders to ask a very specific question. And the question is this, and it's one that we're going to be covering today as we look at our text. But the question is, can the church still be the church without meeting together as the church? Can the church of Jesus Christ still be the church without actually meeting together corporately as the church? And from my opinion, what I've seen, there are a lot of Christians and a lot of church leaders out there, whether explicitly or implicitly, they are answering this question with a resounding no. Some so emphatic with their no that they are going against the governmental regulations for social distancing and limiting numbers of people that can gather at a certain space at a certain time, and they're going ahead with their corporate gatherings as an act of defiance against their government because they believe so much in the gathering corporately of the church in this season. And I think what this shows us is that these leaders are answering that question with a massive no. They don't believe that the church can continue to be the church without being able to meet together as the church. Well, personally, I'm convinced that the Bible has a different view of the church than that. And so it quite literally is through the providential hand of God that we are in this text this morning. Because this is a text that provides us some clarity for this question that many people are asking in this moment. And it does it by answering three other questions that we're looking at the church here. And the questions are this. First, we're going to look in our text and find the answers to these questions. First, what the church is. Second, how the church is formed. And finally, what can destroy the church of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at the questions, what is the church? How is the church formed, and what can destroy the church of Jesus Christ? That's where we're headed, but first I want us to look just at the basic components of the text that we read a little bit ago. Okay, if you remember, and if you tuned in last week, we were coming off of this interesting piece of scripture where Jesus has had this interaction with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he has warned his disciples against the teaching of the Pharisees. They get confused and think that Jesus is hungry. He calls them ridiculous and then brings some clarity there as well. So they continue down the road and they end up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus turns to his disciples and asks this question. Who is it that people say that I am? What are people saying about me? And so his disciples take the time to respond to Jesus and just tell him the rumors that are going around about who he is. And they say, some people say it's Elijah. Others think it's you're Jeremiah. Some think you're John the Baptist or just one of the prophets. Now, the interesting thing about this is that everyone that's mentioned here is a prophet and they happen to be dead. Okay, and so the rumors going around about Jesus is that he is a reincarnated dead guy prophet. Okay, and it's interesting because when you look at these people, on a positive note, the guys that are mentioned are actually really well-respected, godly, powerhouse men. It'd be like somebody in our time saying, people are thinking that you're George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards or Billy Graham or Martin Luther King. I mean, it's not offensive. It's just desperately wrong, right? Like they've just gotten the answer wrong. And in addition to this, I think this is an interesting question because if you and I were asking this question, what do people think about me? What are people saying about me? It would be coming out of a place of insecurity. Right? And the reason I can say that is because I've asked that question and that's the place that it's come out of me from, right? Like just from an insecure spot, wanting to know what people are thinking. But what we see here in this text is that Jesus is not worried about his own reputation here. Instead, we see that Jesus is asking this question out of concern for the eternal state of those who are currently following him. Because Jesus knows that the most important aspect of any human being's life comes down to how they answer the question, who is Jesus? The most important thing, the most important aspect of anyone's life comes down to what they think about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus here is asking this question, not out of insecurity, but rather out of concern for the people that are following him. And according to what the disciples are telling Jesus, the people had totally missed who Jesus was. They had totally missed the reality of who Christ was, because as we will see, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a godly man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a revolutionary leader. He's not just an activist. He's not just the most moral person who has ever lived on the face of the planet. And what we see in our text this morning is that for the first time, the disciples of Jesus, who have been following him around for well over a year at this point, finally get it. Look here at verse 15, and we start to see this dialogue unfold. But Jesus says to them, okay, so the people don't get it, but who do you say that I am? And then in verse 16, Peter answered on behalf of the disciples, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See, this is Peter looking at Jesus and saying, you are the Messiah. You are the seed of woman that was promised us back in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of humanity. This seed of a woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. You are the one that was foretold of in that first gospel account. The one who would come and set back everything right that had been broken by the fall. The one who would bring shalom and peace back to this fractured world. In saying you are the Messiah, he's saying you are that offspring of Abraham from Genesis chapter 22 who would provide a blessing to the entire world. You are the forever king who's going to sit on a forever throne and rule over a forever kingdom in the line of David that was foretold of in Psalm chapter 89 and also in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's saying you are Emmanuel. God with us, born of a virgin, foretold of in Isaiah chapter 7. See, Peter, as he will say later in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when he's standing before the Jewish council, what Peter is saying here is that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which people can be saved. He is the lone hope that humanity has. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is our only hope. That's who Jesus is. See, and so in this text, Peter here speaking on behalf of the disciples shows that he and the rest of them finally get it for the first time. Now, they have a long way to go with the full grasping of it, because in less than six verses, as we'll see next week, Peter tries to prevent Jesus from going to the cross, to which Jesus turns back to Peter and calls him Satan to his face. And so he's got some work to do. There's further way to go in this, but for the first time, at least in a mild sense, Peter gets it. Jesus is the Messiah. And so in response to that, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now this speaks to the reality that we find in the rest of Scripture, which is the truth, that truth of Jesus being the Christ is a spiritual truth that is revealed to us by the Spirit. Paul will go into more detail about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but what this shows us, at least from a practical standpoint, is that this truth about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of the living God, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is not something you mentally study your way into or mentally or morally work your way towards. Instead, this is a spiritual truth that is revealed to us by the Spirit, not by flesh and blood, but by our Father who is in heaven. See, then here in verse 18 and 19, And there's a little bit of trepidation for me as we head into this, because these are some of the most hotly debated verses in all of the Bible. And so I want to read these two verses, and then we'll talk about the components here. Okay, verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so first off, as we look at this text and as we start to pull apart some of the basic components of it, what is this rock that Jesus is talking about that he is building his church on? Well, the Catholic Church for thousands of years, and even some other Protestant churches have answered this question that the rock is actually Peter himself. Now, before I go into why I think that's a wrong view of this text, I will acknowledge that Jesus has named Simon Peter, who is this guy in this text, and Peter in the original language actually means stone, which is a rock. And Peter also becomes the leader of the early church. He was the one in Acts who preached on the first day of the church and had 3,000 people added to the number of those who were being saved. And so, yes, Peter is an unbelievably important person in the church. He was foundational to the church. He is an important guy, right? But no, I don't think that Peter is the rock that Jesus is talking about here. I don't think Peter himself is the rock that Jesus is building his church on. Instead, I think in the context of this passage and in light of the history of the church, I think the right understanding here is that the rock on which Jesus is building his church is the profession that Peter makes in this text, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I think that this is the rock that Jesus is talking about here. This profession that Jesus is the Messiah is the rock on which the church is built. So in my understanding and in my interpretation, I think a better way to look at this is that Jesus himself as Messiah is the rock on which the church is established. Now, if from your background, from your experience, from your studies, you are struggling with this and you feel like you kind of want to hash it out, I would encourage you to send an email to Payden@thewellabilene.com. He's one of the only three people in this room, and he loves getting emails like that. So you can email Payden, and it will be fine. All right. I hope that you can never tell if jokes land in someone's house or not. Who knows? Okay. That was a joke. Don't email Payden, but you still could. Okay, so Jesus, we find here in this text, is the rock. And so I think a bigger question then becomes, what is he talking about with these keys of the kingdom? And what of all this binding and loosening conversation? Well, the binding and loosening talk, I think, ties into what Jesus is going to talk about in Matthew chapter 18, which we will get to in a couple of weeks when he starts talking about the realities and the process for church discipline. He uses the same language in that text, and so I'm going to leave you on the edge of your seat, and we're not going to talk about it until we get to that text. Instead, I want to look at this bigger question here in this text, which is, what are the keys that Peter's holding in this text? What keys are Jesus talking about here? Because this passage has caused some traditions in the Christian faith to almost view Peter kind of like a bouncer to the pearly gates. I mean, there's people standing in line, and Peter's the one that either makes the decision that they get to go in or go out. He's got the keys around his waist in a lot of artistic interpretations of this text. Well, again, I don't think that he's into the keys. So in my mind typically goes to the most simplistic version of something, but in my mind, here this tells me that the keys to the kingdom being the entry point into the kingdom, and the entry point into the kingdom is the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is something that has been given to believers, and it's this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes us to be made right with the holy God, that causes sinners to be made right and to receive their eternal inheritance of eternity in heaven with God. And so in my mind, as I look at this, I think the keys are in reference to the gospel. This message that tells us how, as sinners, to be made right with a holy God, which is that Jesus comes to earth and he lives as none of us could, and yet ascribes his life to us through faith in him. And that then he goes to the cross and he dies as us, a death that we all deserve to die because of the sin within us and the sinful actions that we engage in. And then, as we will talk about extensively next week, Jesus goes into the ground for 3 days and then raises victoriously over sin and death. And if you and I are identified with Christ through faith in him, then we get everything that he is, including his inheritance as a son of God, which is eternity with God in heaven. That's the message of the gospel. I think those are the keys of the kingdom that have been given to believers. And so from my interpretation, this message of the gospel is the key, and how you respond to that message determines your admittance into the kingdom or not. Okay, so Jesus is the rock, the gospel is the key, and then finally I want to look at that which Jesus, as the rock, has built, namely the church. Let's look in verse 18. Jesus says in verse 18 that I will build my church. I will build my church. Guys, this is the first time in the Bible that this word church is used. It's the first time this word shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Greek word that we translate as church is actually the word ekklesia. And ekklesia simply means gathering or the gathered ones. Gathering or the gathered ones. And as we talked about at the beginning of our time in this sermon, there are many Christians and many leaders that view the church primarily as a corporate gathering. See, they view the church primarily as an event that people attend. And I believe that this is not the biblical view of the church, but, you know, a couple months ago, you could have that view of the church, and it didn't really have a lot of implications for your life, boots on the ground right now. But as of today, where we are as a community of faith, if the church is simply an event that people attend, then COVID-19 and the governmental restrictions around us have effectively killed the church. Because in that mindset, if the church is just an event, then the government and the virus have killed it, right? I mean, that's where this thing actually plays out, which is why so many Christians and a lot of church leaders at the moment are almost militant in wanting to meet as a corporate gathering, because they believe that by the government canceling our ability to gather as a people, they have also canceled the church. Well, guys, biblically, the true church of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated. Not by COVID-19, not by social distancing, not by stay-at-home orders, not by anything under heaven, and not even by the gates of hell will it be overcome. Nothing can defeat the church. And this leads us to answer our third question first, which was, what can kill the church? Church, nothing can kill the church. The gates of hell will not be able to overcome it because it has been built by Christ alone. It's not an event you attend. It's not a building that you build and you show up to it. The church is a people gathered around the message of Jesus Christ. See, so that's the first understanding we need to come to, that the church is not an event you attend. The church is a people who have been formed by Jesus Christ out of this message of the gospel. So biblically, the ecclesia are the gathered people of God. And not necessarily gathered in a certain space, but those who have been gathered by Jesus around this message of the gospel. The church is not an event, guys. It is a people. And the gates of hell and COVID-19 will not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. I bet you gave an amen there in your living room, okay? Now, as we continue to work backwards in these questions, we've answered the third one, which is what can destroy the church, which is nothing. And the second question we asked was, how is the church formed? Well, very clearly here, Jesus has promised us in this text that he would build his church. Jesus forms his church, and he doesn't do that by individually coming down as Jesus and then just starting a lot of churches. Instead, we see that the way Jesus builds his church is by sending his Holy Spirit to slam into the soul of broken, insecure, ridiculous people. And then those people, with the power of Christ and the energy of Christ, go out and preach the message of the gospel. And there is a people that are formed around that good news message of the gospel, and those people are the church. That's how the church is formed, through the power of the Spirit indwelling random, typical people like us. The church is formed by Jesus as he fills his people with his Spirit and his energy to preach the message of the gospel to the nations. So what can destroy the church? Nothing can destroy the church. How is the church formed? Jesus forms the church through his people. Finally, we ask this question first off of what is the church? And I'll be honest with you, this was an intentionally trick question, okay? Because it's a bad question to begin with. We shouldn't be asking the question, what is the church? But rather, who is the church? Who is the church? And the answer there is you. If you are a believer today, if you have been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you, believer, are the church. The church is not an event, it's a people. Because if the church was an event, then COVID-19 has killed the church. And what Jesus has promised in this text is that nothing can kill the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it can't be an event. It must be something other than a Sunday morning gathering. The church is a people. It's the gathered ones around the message of Christ. See, and so you and I, as believers in Christ, are the church. We have been formed on the foundation of the rock that is the profession that Jesus is the Messiah. And you, as the church, hold the keys of the kingdom, which is the message of the gospel. And y'all, we are in a season of human life where every person alive right now needs some good news, right? Every person alive right now needs to hear some good news. And the good news that they want to hear is that the economy is going to rebound, which would be awesome, that COVID-19 is, we're going to get a vaccine that eradicates it from the face of the earth, which would be awesome. And that's the good news that all of us want to hear. But the good news we all really need to hear is that broken, sinful people can be made right with the holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we all need to hear. That's the good news that's actually going to fill the void and the groan that we feel inside of our chest. And as the world is searching right now for good news and asking questions about this world, may we be faithful to proclaim that good news to those that we're responsibly socially distancing around. And that might be on Facebook, that might be through text, that might just be your neighbor that you're yelling at 8 feet away. But may we be faithful in this moment to proclaim the good news that the human heart actually needs to hear, which is that you, through faith in Christ, can be redeemed, that you can be made right with God through this message of the gospel. Now, the last thing I'll say here, and then we'll be done with our time and we'll head into a time of communion and Tyler will lead us in another song. But the last thing I'll say here is what we do know about all of this, even just looking historically and looking at the trend here and looking at the way that the curve works with the coronavirus, at some point, we as a culture are going to get back into regular rhythms of existence. I don't know what those regular rhythms look like, but at some point we are going to get there. And since we know from the scriptures that the church of Jesus Christ will not be defeated by anything, then when we get to that point, the church is still going to be around, which means at some point that we're going to get back to gathering on Sunday morning. We're going to get back to being able to corporately, man, praise God. Like the thought of being in the same room with you guys right now just makes my heart flutter. I can't wait for the day that we're able to sit in the same room together rather than doing this. And at some point, we will be able to. But as we get into that point, my hope is that we would be reminded of this season, reminded of a season where we were not able to meet together, and yet the church of Jesus Christ was as strong as ever, which reminds us that the church isn't an event on Sunday morning, it's a people, okay? And so here's my ask. If prior to this worldwide pandemic, you were sitting in a church somewhere and you attended it as an event, it was just something that you went to, it was a place that you showed up, it was a building that you walked in on Sunday morning to listen to a guy talk or a person talk and then to go home and to talk about it over lunch and then forget about it after. If that was your experience with the church, that it was just a place that you went, a place to sit, but not a place that you were engaged, my ask is that once the Lord has us in a spot where we are able to engage together in a physical sense again, where we are able to gather corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ locally, in that moment, my ask is that you, instead of engaging back in that place where you treated the church as an event, instead you would see the church as a people and see yourself as a believer, as a needed part of the body of Jesus Christ. Go and read 1 Corinthians 12 this week. Your gifts are needed in the church of Jesus Christ. And so my ask of you as we get back into regular rhythms is that you would engage the body, that you would step into community with other believers, that you would find accountability with other believers, that you could have a true relationship with other believers in this place. My ask is that you would even consider joining a gospel community, because that's a place that you can have community and a place that you can engage. My ask is that you would make it a point to live on mission with other believers around you for the glory of God in the place that He has planted you. And so as we close, as we're looking at this text, may you know that you, not an event, not a building, you are the church built on the rock that is the message of Jesus Christ as Messiah, having been entrusted with the keys that are that gospel message. And you need to know today that no shelter-in-place order, no COVID-19, and even the gates of hell will not be able to overcome the Church of Jesus Christ. Nothing can destroy it. Take hope. Take heart today, believer. So as we head to the communion table, as we consider these things, and as we continue our time in worship, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that the Lord would give us a sense of great hope and peace, understanding what the church is, and that it will not be thwarted by anything in this world, because Christ has built it, Christ is sustaining it. I'm going to ask that He would give us a greater sense of His glory and give us a greater desire to see the message of the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together and we will continue our worship today. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your grace. Father God, we thank You for, man, this understanding of the church. Because we live in a time when it would be easy for us. We lived in a time, even a month ago, where it would be easy for us to see the church simply as a place that we went and an event that we attended. And God, today You have us in a place where we are reminded that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building, it's not an event, it's a people. It's a people that You have formed, You have gathered, and have been built around this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray in this moment, in this season, that the Church of Jesus would be strengthened. God, that we would have our eyes opened to see the opportunities that we have to speak the good news of the gospel to a world that is reeling and hurting at the moment. God, I pray for those that are in desperate need. God, those that feel fear right now, those that have lost jobs because of the economy, those that are struggling with what life will look like in the seasons to come. I pray the same thing I prayed for the Kellys, that peace that passes our understanding in this moment, according to Philippians 4:7. I pray for peace. God, I pray for a greater sense of trust for us as the people of God, knowing that you are good, that you are for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you're working all things for the good of those who are called according to your purposes, according to Romans 8. Father, may we feel a sense of hope today as the church, the gathered people of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.